Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you right now. The lines are open, and we invite your call to 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you'd like to discuss, give us a call right now. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. This month we've been talking about grace. It is the most exciting topic you can talk about in the Bible. I mean, what did Jesus do for us, and how does that work? This week we've really focused in on law and grace. How, in the context of grace, what does the law have to say? Should I keep it? Should I not keep it? And today I want to look at the passage that finally convinced me that I was no longer under law. Mm-hmm. And law is not mentioned once in this passage. Now, we've referenced it a couple of times. We've talked about especially the beginning of it many, many times. But I want to focus on this passage today. This is out of Titus 2. It's verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I love that.
Who gave himself to us, or for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
That's good stuff.
Oh, this is awesome. The most succinct and yet amazing passage on grace in the Bible. Remember, we've talked about grace is not a thing.
Correct.
This is what demonstrates. The grace of God has appeared. Mm-hmm. Well, did something appear? Did a box fall out of the sky and everybody looked at this cube and go, ooh, I wonder what that is, and so we called it grace? No. He talks about it. Who appeared? Jesus Christ appeared.
Right.
And he offers salvation to all people. He's the one that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why do we do that? Well, because we're waiting for our blessed hope. There's the guarantee. Because of Jesus and what he did, the finished work on the cross, the finished work in his resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit to us, as proof, the down payment, the seal of our salvation, we're now waiting for this guaranteed hope, which is the glorious appearing of him.
Yes.
He's coming back totally victorious. Now, we've talked about that before. Here's the piece that really cements it in terms of what should be my position relative to law. Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. We've talked about that many, many times. That's what Jesus did. He redeemed us. But notice what the second thing is. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. My whole life, when I was living under law, I knew I was saved by grace through faith. There was no question about that. But I thought it was my job to purify myself by keeping the law, by demonstrating that I could be God's guy. And this says no. This says that Jesus Christ gave himself to purify me as a person, as his son, as his brother, that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I guarantee you, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, on what he accomplished, on the incredible power of his life, death, and resurrection, and then the ascension, and he comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit, if you focus on that, you will absolutely be eager to do what is good. You'll still have the flesh pounding on you and saying, Richard, how about this? How about this? But you will have the Spirit saying, no, let's do something that matters. Yeah. Let's do something that shows the love of God in this world in which we live. God knows they need to see his love. I mean, take a look around you and say, who in my life, not who in the world, not who in Washington or in Zimbabwe or any place else, who in my life, just in my sphere of influence, the people I know and interact with on a daily basis, who needs to know God's love?
Just about everybody.
And he will show you how to love them and how to be his voice, his body here on earth. Yeah. That's grace. That's power.
That's an awesome passage and a transforming truth. And thank you for sharing that on this edition of Basic Gospel, Richard. Friends, we have open lines. We'd like for you to join the conversation right now at 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open, and we have plenty of time. And if you've been holding on to a question, no need to hold on to it. Just give us a call. We'd love to address it on this edition, 844-322-2742. As a matter of fact, friends, now it's easier than ever to get an answer to your question from the guys here at Basic Gospel. If you're hearing this program anytime other than between 3 and 3:30 Central Time, Monday through Friday, you are hearing a delayed broadcast. Now, no matter what time of day, night, weekend, any time at all you hear Basic Gospel, the radio program, you can get your question to us by visiting basicgospel.net/ask. At that site, just record or write your question, and then listen for it on the next edition or the next couple or three editions of Basic Gospel, and you'll get your answer. Again, that's basicgospel.net/ask. And speaking of these new ways, Richard, Nick yes. Gave us a call from Oregon, and I am using the wrong mouse. Let's go. Nick, give us your question.
Hi, guys. This is Nick. I was just calling to ask a question about Jesus Christ. I was wondering, was he always in the position of being the Father's Son, or was he at one point solely considered to be the Word? And then when he came to earth, then he took on the position as the living Word, but also as the Son of the Father. I appreciate it. Thank you.
That's an excellent question, Nick. Who is Jesus? What is his nature? When did he become, quote, the Son of God? And the answer is in the second half of his question. Right? Was he always just one with God, and then when he became incarnate? So before Jesus was human, he was God. He was very God. There is no separation, and this is an important point, there is no separation between what we see as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is one being. Okay? We are not polytheists as Christians. There is one God. Now, how he chooses to reveal himself to us is as three. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the right. reason we have those three is because Jesus came. When Jesus came, he became the Son of God when he became human. One way to think about this is the way Paul put it in Philippians 2. The same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. Jesus was and is God. Jesus was God even when he was here as a human. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Mm-hmm. That's where he humbled himself to be a human and to be the second Adam. So when Jesus was with God before his incarnation, he was very God. You could not separate the three of them,
yeah.
period. That's why John tells us in his gospel, in the first chapter, the Word was God. The Word spoke the earth into existence. God spoke the earth into existence. Jesus spoke the earth into existence, spoke the universe. The Holy Spirit spoke the universe into existence. Do not separate those three representations into yeah. three individual people.
Right.
Because they're not people. They are one God. And if you want to, you know, twist your mind up a little bit, go to Revelation, and in at the beginning of Revelation, they talk about the sevenfold spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Some versions use the seven spirits of God. But the word really means the sevenfold spirit of God. So that means if we're accustomed to seeing three representations mm-hmm. of God, well, there are at least seven others.
Mm. At least.
Sevenfold spirit. No. Our God is infinite.
Yeah.
He exists as a spirit. He exists in infinite eternity. He chose, because he loved us so much, to say, they need to see who I am. Jesus, you're going to do that. And Jesus said yes, and we got him as a human being. Mm-hmm. And remember I said at the beginning, this was the second Adam. There was never any question about you or me or Nick or anyone else. being able to accomplish our own salvation.
Yeah.
That was a done deal. If somebody didn't save us, we weren't going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus came as the second Adam, which means he was, however God did it, Jesus was without sin, just like Adam was without sin. Jesus was perfect, just like Adam was perfect. And Jesus lived in complete, perfect dependence on the Father, which is exactly what Adam did not. Adam went on it on his own. Jesus could have gone on his own, but he did not. And so we see Jesus as a human being, as someone who represents the Father to us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But also, if you've seen me, you know, I and the Father are one. So we know that Jesus is God. He was always God. He is God now, but somehow retains his humanity.
Uh-huh.
Leave eternity in eternity and be thankful that he is victorious King, and put Jesus, the human being who was given to us to demonstrate God and to save us, worship him for exactly what he did, which is provide salvation and forgiveness of sins.
Wow. Thank you, Richard. Appreciate that. Nick, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. That was a very, very detailed answer to your question, to a very detailed question, as a matter of fact. And we would love to hear from you. Again, you can go to basicgospel.net/ask 24/7. Pose your question. Right now, we're going to go and talk to our friend Clay in Thorndale, Texas, who has a question on pretty much this issue we're talking about. Hey, Clay, welcome to the broadcast. Hello, Clay.
Yeah, you there?
Yes, we are.
Yeah, you're exactly. I moved into knowing that you can't be under grace and the law at the same time, but I started moving in some good news too. It's not only the law of sin, but the law of death. And then I think it's Matthew. I can't remember 12 and Mark and Luke. It says God is God of not God of the living and not the dead.
Correct.
So when a person receives grace, He moved and death is defeated in his life. And you know where it says, and I just want to get your opinion on this. It's appointed to man die once and then the judgment, okay? Mm-hmm. When we realize we're dead, we have to die, so to speak, to receive grace, okay? And so when we receive it, death is defeated on our part. Now, even if you go to a cemetery and there's some bodies there of Christians, they're not dead. They're absent from the body to present with the Lord, and there's a mark on that body for resurrection. So that's some good news of grace, too, is to not have to, we no longer have to die again once we receive it.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's an important point, because one of the things we tend to do as Christians, and it's understandable, we tend to look at the cross. We go, oh, my goodness, Jesus died for me. And we stand there at the cross, and we ooh and we awe, and we're just blown away by the sacrifice Jesus made. And we stand there, and we stand there, and we stand there, and all that we're seeing is death, that death that was required in order to deal with sin. You have to move past the cross to the empty tomb, to the resurrection, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. And so even though the crucifixion dealt with sin, it required the resurrection to deal with death, so that God is the God of the living and not of the dead.
Amen.
And you're right. As soon as we accept Jesus and we are given eternal life, we are done dying. Our bodies aren't even going to be resurrected. They're going to be changed. Because flesh and blood, again, 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood, as we understand it, cannot, does not inherit the kingdom. And so even those of us who are alive when Jesus returns, we're not going with our current bodies. So our bodies are going to be changed. Those who died, who are in Christ and are going to be resurrected, those bodies are going to be changed. There's a whole lot of change coming. It's going to be really cool stuff, and it's only possible because God is the God of the living, not the dead. He is my God. He is your God. Therefore, you and I are alive in Christ. Nothing better than that.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Clay, appreciate your help.
Hey, Richard,
yeah.
If you get a chance, also talk about healing. You know, and it's the same thing next week. and I know you've got this, there's never been a Christian that hasn't been healed. If you're a Christian, you will be healed. And yes. Anyway, maybe we talk about that next week.
Yeah, either in temporal terms or in eternal terms, one or the other, doesn't matter. The eternal one is the one that matters.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. And this bondage of the fear of death, I see that more among Christians that I speak to. I even walked in it, and I'm still walking in it some.
Oh, okay, yeah.
But I've come a long way. It's getting better.
Yeah, it is. The grace of God will do that.
Yeah.
Thanks, man.
Good to
Thank
hear from you,
Richard.
Clay.
Thank you.
Yeah. 844-322-2742. We got time and open lines. 844-322-2742. We're going to go to Calgary, Alberta, talk to Miles. Hi, Miles. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Hello, Miles. Are you there? Well, we have a little problem. Okay. Well, we had a question from Perinia in California, and it was a pretty good question, Richard, I thought. Let's listen to it right now.
Yes, I would like to ask, in the Bible, when Paul says that tongues must be interpreted, I'd like to ask exactly what does that mean, interpreted. And I'd like to know if you feel as though the practice is appropriate during public worship. My name is Perinia. Thank you.
Okay. Well, thanks, Serenia. That is a good question. And unfortunately, what happens is whenever we talk about tongues, things go a little sideways because people have for a very long time either used tongues as some kind of proof of salvation or have been so afraid of tongues that they say, absolutely not, never, ever, just go away. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about an interpreter for tongues, he's talking about it in the context of orderly worship. One of the things that was happening in the Corinthian church is that they competed over everything. That's understandable if you understand Corinth's history. It was the actual place where some of the most important games, think Olympics, but games were held in both Greek and Roman times. They had their own theater for this sort of thing. They had a bema seat where they handed out the awards for the people who raced or wrestled or threw spears or all of the things that they did. And so people were naturally competitive. And they brought that competitive spirit into the church. And so when you're competitive, you always want to say, well, did I do better than you? And who's doing the best? And so they started off in their competition as saying, well, which teacher do we like the best? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And then, of course, the one argument to shut down all the arguments is, I'm of Jesus. I win, you know. And that carried through in every aspect of their church life. Well, surprise, surprise, every aspect of church life included gifts of the Spirit. And so they were using tongues and healing and prophecy and all the rest of it in a way that was absolutely tearing the church apart when they were given for the building up of the church so that the church would be stronger and be a better witness to the world around them. And they were just killing it. And so Paul said, look, in your services, you've got people jumping up and spouting off in tongues and nobody knows what they're saying. We have no idea whether they're making sense or just getting into this competitive spirit and making stuff up as they go. So he said, if someone speaks in a tongue, there had better be someone there at the church who can interpret that and do it honestly. You know, don't get in cahoots with your friend and, you know, I'll speak in tongue on this side of the church and you stand up over there and say, well, here's what he meant. No, he's talking about truly committed and surrendered people, the Spirit is working through them in order to make this a reasonable thing. And so he preferred, I believe, that tongues be kept in the small, either privately or in small groups, because in the larger group, things could run amok. Again, it's order in worship. And so he described tongues as a personal for the church kind of thing, whereas he described prophecy as for the public. Because you're speaking the words of God to the public. You're bringing them to Jesus. And so I don't know that I would ever forbid. I mean, that's a strong word, to forbid something in a worship service, because I am not God. But I would be very, very careful in public services, especially in larger public services like Sunday morning gatherings or praise services where you've got hundreds of people there, or any time there's a large group of people, emotions can run rampant. And emotions have to be kept under the control of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to get rid of your emotions, but submit them to the Spirit so that as the Spirit works through us to renew our minds and to understand the things of Jesus and to be able to speak those things to other people to build them up, then emotions are the natural result, and that's a good thing.
Yes.
But any other use of tongues as a proof of salvation, as some demonstration that I'm better than you, absolutely not. That is false religion, and it will not set you free. It'll just bind you up and eat your lunch, and it will be as if you weren't living under grace at all. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be there.
Yeah.
So treat it very carefully. Keep it honest with God in your own heart. Do what the Spirit leads you to do, mm-hmm. not anything more and not anything less.
Yeah. Lorenia, thank you for your question. We appreciate hearing from you. Let's try Miles in Calgary, Alberta one more time. Hi, Miles. You're on the air.
Hi, guys. That's better.
Hi there.
Hi, Richard and Bob.
Hello.
Two interesting words. I was wondering if we could compare and contrast, and that is servitude versus submission. It seems to me servitude is like bondage and, you know, our man-made world, whereas submission is more of the Spirit and more restful. Do you think I have that right?
It's a nice idea, but I think you're not right. Sorry.
Okay.
servitude, I had to go through this, so I know what you're talking about. I vowed to God personally, I am nobody's slave, I'm not even yours. I'm not going to be in servitude to you. And he gently took me to Romans 6 and said, well, read this and then let me know what you think. And
okay.
Paul describes in Romans 6 that the only means to true freedom is slavery. So then that makes servitude and submission very closely related. If I am going to stop working for Jesus and using my pride and my strength and my abilities to get through the Christian life, I have to submit to him. I have to submit to the indwelling Holy Spirit so that that Spirit can renew my mind, to give me wisdom, to give me understanding, and to motivate my actions. That's the submission part. What do I do after I have submitted to the Holy Spirit? I serve him. And
very good.
And Paul used the word doulos, the Greek word doulos, very, very often, and that's the word for slave. I literally am a slave of Jesus. I'm literally a slave to the Spirit within. He is the one who tells me what to do, what to say, where to go, and in essence, what the Spirit is doing is asking us, showing us, to be how Jesus was, in perfect dependence upon the Father. That is a lifelong quest, and it's an incredible blessing every moment that you realize the truth of it.
Yeah.
We've got to go. I hope that was helpful.
Thank you so much, Miles. We appreciate hearing from you. Friends, you know, if you're hearing this program any time other than 3 to 3:30 Central Time, Monday through Friday, you're hearing a delayed broadcast. Now, we know that many of you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live. Well, we've been working on that, and now it's easier than ever to get an answer to your question from the guys here at Basic Gospel. No matter what time you call, 24/7, you can get your question to us by visiting basicgospel.net/ask. At that site, just record or write your question, and then listen for it, and your answer, of course, soon on Basic Gospel. Again, you can voice it or write it 24/7 at basicgospel.net/ask. Program note, join us tomorrow for our Friday study edition of Basic Gospel, from which we'll be streaming live video from the studio. That's at 3 o'clock p.m. Central Time tomorrow from facebook.com/basicgospel, in addition, of course, to your local station. facebook.com/basicgospel. We'll be streaming live, and you'll see our pretty faces. Hope you'll join us. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for that study edition of Basic Gospel.